The Bible's account of the Noahic flood, or the Genesis flood, has been extensively challenged as to its truthfulness by many people for a variety of reasons, and let me just list two of the more significant ones. It's true that I've actually preached a number of sermons in the past, and you can find these on the web, in regards to the Noahic flood. But what I'm seeking to do today is to provide information that is different from that, newer information, and also to address newer concerns that have come up. Dr. John Lever, professor of zoology at Free University of Amsterdam, believed that Noah's Ark could not possibly have held all the species required to save two of all the world's land animals, like the Genesis record claims occurred. Now, though all Christians once held that the Genesis flood had been global or a worldwide flood, there's been so much criticism of that by secular scientists that a large number of Christian academics have now switched. They've changed their mind to believe that the flood was just local, that occurred just around the Tigris and Euphrates River and so forth, that it wasn't worldwide. Now, as I said in the introduction, we've supplied evidence that answers these matters and much more in past messages. But there are new concerns that have risen in regards to this issue of the flood, and I want to answer those questions. One question is, if the Genesis flood was global, why have there been no human fossils of the flood found like there are massive animal fossil graveyards? So you can find huge graveyards of fossils in Nebraska, in South Africa, in various parts of the world. And many animals are flocked together, sometimes hundreds land species and so forth. But you find no human fossils. And the question is, if there was a flood in which man was living at the time, how come we don't find these fossils of man? Then, another question that arises. Psalm 104 recalls the Genesis 1 creation states in verse 9, this is in your New International Version, that God set the boundary of the sea level so that it never again would cover the earth. So how could God's word truthfully deny that the seas, after creation, would never cover the whole earth as it did in Genesis 1-2, and then report that God sent a global flood in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6? We're going to answer that. Thankfully, we know Hebrew, and that helps. Here's another one. How could a God of love, as seen in the Bible, destroy a whole world of humans? We're talking about billions of human beings and animals with such a catastrophic flood. We're talking about tsunami waves 150 to 200 feet high, moving 70, 80 miles an hour. We're talking about the breaking up of the Earth's crust and whole sections of the Earth's crust actually sinking, and the cataclysm and the trauma that would have produced for the animals and man as well. How could a God of love do such a thing? So the question we have to answer in addressing these issues is there evidence that the global Noahic flood taught in the Bible really happened? And if so, how could it all fit with God's revelation as being a true and a loving God? The bulletin insert that you have, the need section reads, was the Genesis flood global? And if so, where is the evidence, and how could a God of love and truth send it? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, reveals that man's sin had produced world violence, so the righteous Creator chose to destroy it with a global event. Let me just read those verses. Genesis 6, 1 to 13. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, this is a reference to a very wicked demon-possessed man, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives, as many as they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That phrase is not a reference to the longevity of a lifespan of a man. That means the flood will come in 120 years. It shows the patience of God. Now, there were giants on the earth in those days. They've actually found footprints of feet that are 15 inches long. On Mount Whitney in California, they found them in Arizona, they found them in Palaxi Riverbed in Texas. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them, the same the mighty men which were men of old, men of a name. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I'm going to rechange the word repent, actually should be sorry. And God was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and animal, and creeping thing and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We talked last Sunday about the fact that these sons of God were men who became demon-possessed. And one of the things that happens with demon possession or demon influence is violence. Violence is something that goes hand in hand with that. And apparently this began to spread throughout the world. And so God had to intercept this. Otherwise, the human race was going to destroy itself, and then the plan of God would be done. So this judgment fit the sin. Man turned chaotic, so God reversed part of the Genesis 1 fixed natural order for the sea to cover the land, just as it had done back in the Genesis 1-2 chaos. Remember Genesis 1-2? As God was in the process of creating, at that particular point, the water flooded the earth. So God caused the water to go down and the earth to come up so you could have dry land. And then God put man and animals on the dry land. He put the fish in the sea and so forth. So since God had moved from a chaotic state to an ordered state, but man became disorderly, God says, all right, we're going to make the punishment fit the crime. We're going to go back to the chaotic state, if that's what you want. And so that's why God reversed the order, so that when the flood came, the waters would once again cover the earth. So everything God does, there's a reason for it. And this is why he chose this route. And we read down in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, God is speaking to Noah, and he says, behold, I am going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. To me, that doesn't mean a local flood. Everything that has the breath of life in it under the heaven, that's a global flood. That's what God means. So, we want to look at Psalm 104, verse 9, in parentheses. Remember, that's the verse that it says in your New International Verse, in your New International Version, that the waters would never cover the earth again. I got into my Hebrew Bible, and I'm awfully glad I did, because the negative word there is baal. That's the poetic form of lo, and it means not. If you want it to mean never, you add the word olam with it. Olam means forever. So you say not forever. That's like our English word never. But they don't have the word olam there in Psalm 104, verse 9. You just have the word baal. In other words, God says, I'm setting a boundary so that the sea won't go over that. He's referring to the natural order. God naturally sets an order so that the sea cannot go beyond that. Now, God at the flood decided to operate supernaturally. He violated his own natural order. He did this in the life of Christ. Many times Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus would heal a man who had been born blind. He violated the natural order because he can do that because he's God. But Psalm 104:9 uses the word baal, meaning not, without adding olam, which also means forever. So the psalmist did not say God would never let the sea level unnaturally rise for the Genesis flood, but only that it would not rise in God's fixed natural order. You see, God is true, and is consistent with his own word. The NIV has actually mistranslated that. Now, the reason they did is because some commentators believe that at that part in the psalm, the psalmist was thinking about the water after the flood. But in reality, the context is always talking about the creation. So it should be just not, just like the Hebrew Bible has it. And this is why it's valuable to get into the Hebrew and to know the Greek so that we can correct some of these misunderstandings. However, this righteous God is also gracious. So he had an ark be built to save the godly and a few of each of the land animals. Genesis chapter 6, notice verse 14 through 22. 14. Make an ark of gopher wood. We don't know what the gopher wood was. It probably cypress or cedar, we're not sure. Rooms you shall make in the ark. This would be for the various animals. And you shall pitch it on the inside and outside with pitch. That would make it seaworthy. And also, if you're going to take 120 years to build an ark, this would keep the wood from rotting as quickly. And this is the fashion of which you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote, says that that is an area that would displace about 20,000 tons and gross tonnage of about 14,000 tons. Its carrying capacity equals that of 522 standard railroad stock cars. So, pretty big boat. Bigger than a football field long. I think it's about 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. I forget exactly the dimensions of the cubits, but it's at least 18 to 22 inches on the cubit. So this is a big boat. And then I continue reading. Verse 16, a window. I like to refer to that as sort of like a roof vent. Apparently it runs the length of the ark. A window you shall make unto the ark, and a cubit above you shall finish. In other words, a roof vent would rise up about a foot. And remember, with the there's no mountains to block the winds, so the winds were prevailing at least 20, 25 miles an hour. So the winds would blow through that roof vent, and it would clear out the methane gas and so forth from the manure. A window you shall make in the ark, and a cubit above you shall finish it. The door of the ark you shall set in the side of the boat. With lower, second, and third stories you shall make it. And then God says he's going to send the flood on the earth. And notice he says, verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort you shall bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. That's to preserve the species. Of birds after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. See, Noah didn't have to go out and get them. God was going to bring these animals to them. Probably a lot like animals migrate. That's exactly what God was going to do. He's going to bring them. And you take unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be food for you and for them. And Noah did this according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, did such a flood occur? Is there evidence? Is there any evidence, someone might ask, Pastor, that the flood occurred? And especially, is there any evidence that there were human beings on the earth when this flood occurred? We don't have fossils of human beings, but is there any evidence at all? We do have some. First of all, empirical evidence suggests the flood could and did occur. Evidence shows that the Genesis 16, 14 to 16 ark was both seaworthy and adequate. Seaworthy means it would go well in the sea, and it was large enough for the animals. A South Korean world-class ship research center has ruled that the ark's proportions carefully balance the conflicting demands of stability, comfort, and strength. In fact, the ark has the same proportions as a modern cargo ship. Isn't that something? Where did he get the proportions? From the Lord. Todd Wood, who has his PhD in biochemistry with 20 published articles in that field in genomics, which deals with genes and human and reproduction and so forth, claims that many alleged species are the product of selective breeding. So only 2,000 different kinds of animals would actually have been needed on the ark, making for plenty of room for the animals and Noah's kin. In another sermon you can find on the web, I actually demonstrated how they could have kept the animals for a year on the ark. You could have dinosaurs that were small because they can procreate at a very small age because dinosaurs are reptiles, as you recall. They reproduce very quickly. And food and plenty of range for the animals that could actually walk these things. Probably about a full deck of range, almost. Now, evidence also shows that a world flood could have occurred. Andrew Snelling, who has his PhD in geology, reported in a catastrophic breakup in Answers April-June magazine of 2007, evidence shows a calamitous movement of the Earth's crust did occur, sinking the seabed into the Earth's mantle and covering dry land with the seas. In fact, they have islands that used to have seashores, and they are sunk way below the sea, sometimes several miles. So there have been dramatic changes in the crust of the earth. Now, the slowing of this activity, as it is today, would end this catastrophe. The continents are still moving, probably 6 inches, 8 inches a year. They're still moving, but much, much slower than they did at one particular time. Also, evidence shows that a world flood did occur, just as Genesis claims. With animal fossil tracks are the many instances of preservation of ancient ripple marks or raindrop impressions. But that such fleeting markings could have been preserved in such great numbers, in such perfection, is a truly remarkable phenomenon. The land and rain movements The land and rain movements that rapidly buried the raindrop imprints, as Genesis chapter 7:11 claims, occurred easily explain this phenomenon. In other words, raindrops, when they dropped, they create an impression. And with that impression, other raindrops come and wash away that impression until it makes a puddle. Well, what they have are raindrop impressions, and right after the impressions, that impression was buried by a huge amount of sediment, so that delicate impression from the raindrop is still very, very visible. And they have lots of these that they've found. What's also interesting, and I didn't have room to put this in, they found no hail. And that would be typical if you had a worldwide climate, tropical climate, where you didn't have very cold movements and so forth. There was no hail. It's just the condensation of the water that was above the earth. And you have a lot of rain. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. You have a huge breaking up of water, and the windows of the heaven were open. Some think that there's enough water actually in the mantle that's below the crust that would equal what you have on the oceans above the mantle 11 to 33 times. So a flood would have been a piece of cake for God. All he could do is break up the mantle and let things sink. And you could have had the earth, the land, sink way below the surface of the water. They've just found this, incidentally. There's huge amounts of water way down underneath in the mantle of the earth. Very hot, but nevertheless water. Then, in the Rocky Mountains, perfect fossil specimens of palm leaves, an alligator, deep sea bass, pickerel, herring, birds, and mammals have been found. They're perfectly preserved. In the Rocky Mountains. Now, this is in the western part of the state of Wyoming that is blizzard-riven most of the year. Alligator. Deep-sea fish. There had to have been something very catastrophic that happened to put those animals there. And they're perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. Now, big animal fossil graves minus human remains can be explained by varied behaviors. In a catastrophic flood, animals hopelessly crowd on hills as waters rise to drown them and mud flows can bury them. But man, in hope, flees laterally seeking safety, but is left subject to fragmenting forces, like he'd be out in the open when a tsunami wave would hit and so forth, and so he would be destroyed and there wouldn't be anything really left to have a fossil of. However, prints with every evidence of having been made by human feet at a time when the rocks were soft mud exist in the states of Virginia, Kentucky, Pennsylvania, Illinois, Missouri, and west all the way to the Rocky Mountains, and more keep coming up. This was actually in the Scientific American in the January 1940 issue. They don't tell you about that today, but this particular scientist did. Now, nearly all such sedimentary rocks were laid down by flood waters, according to Whitcomb and Morris. And Dr. Morris had his PhD in geology. So these may actually give evidence of massive lateral human flight at the start of the Genesis flood. They're all in soft mud, and they're all over the place. What was going on? The flood was just beginning, and the people who were still surviving were trying to move to drier land. They didn't want to stay in the closest hill because they saw the water rising, so any thinking person would say, let's get out of here. Let's go to Rhode Island. Let's go to Maine. Let's get out of here and go to some place where it's not flooding. And that's what happened, apparently. So I believe that there is ample evidence that there were people. Then Genesis chapter 7, 1-8:19 shows how God sent the global flood. God told Noah to enter the ark he had built in obedience to God, for in a week God would send the promised flood. In Genesis chapter 7, 1-4, the Lord said unto Noah, come, you and all your house into the ark, for you I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean animal you shall take you by sevens, that be male and female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. The extra animals that were clean, that would be for human sacrifices. Sacrificing. By the humans, the sacrificing these animals. Of birds also of the air by sevens, male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made I will destroy from off the surface of the earth. And Noah did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that he was acted out of fear. He was afraid of losing his life, so he obeyed the Lord. And he did this. He built the ark, and it took him 120 years to build it. We'll see that in a little bit. Now, out of respect for the Lord, Hebrews 11:7, Noah obeyed. He took his family, took the animals God had sent him into the ark, along with the food provisions of all such life needed for their stay. In verse 6, Noah was 600 years of age when the flood waters was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, and so forth. And of the clean animals and beasts, they went in. Verse 9, they went in two and two into the ark, unto Noah into the ark, and male and female, as God had commanded Noah. I wouldn't be surprised. They've seen a lot of pictures of the animals lined up coming in two by two. That might have actually been what had happened. I don't know. But God was the one that brought the animals. You didn't have to worry about handling pythons or anything. They came. All you had to do is open up the gate. You go into this one goes here. And eventually they could fit into the ark. It's amazing. Then, this is something that I always appreciate. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Can you imagine the difficulty if you, as Noah, deciding when to close the door? And as soon as you close the door, you're sealing billions of people to their fate. Well, God didn't put that burden on a man. God said, you go in. God says, I'll close the door. I'm the one that gets the blame for this because I'm the judge, not you. And that way, Noah could live with himself because it was God that sent him there. God closed the door. God was the one that drew a line between him and his family and the rest of the world. Very gracious of God to do this for Noah. So God closed the door. And God sent the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he broke open the fountains of the great deep. In verses 10 through 12, I mentioned in verse 11 already that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. That must have been a terrifying thing, but every so often there would be, the earth would actually split open and streams of water would be popping out, possibly even hot water coming down from deep inside the mantle. And, of course, people weren't on the move. Animals were on the move at this particular time as well. Then the ark rode on the water. It covered all the earth until the ark's keel did not scrape, and all land life outside of the ark died. We read about this in verses 17 and following of chapter 7. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly on the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. To me, that speaks of a universal flood. That can't be local. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. The reason 15 cubits is mentioned is that was apparently the displacement of the ark. The ark would ride in the water that deep. And it rode in the water that deep until the keel was not touching anything. So the water was fairly deep. And it probably was a lot deeper than that. And all flesh, verse 21, died that moved on the earth, both fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. That's 5 months, according to the Jewish calendar. Now, that's where it peaked. Okay, that's a terrible, terrible flood, but why? God in love had Noah preach on righteousness to his generation for 120 years before the flood, but no one repented at God's grace. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, I read that earlier. God said at the last part of verse 3, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, this is explained back in two passages in Peter's epistles. First of all, I look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. In verse 20, the author Peter writes, which at one time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were being saved by water. So Noah had 120 years, and he was building that huge boat for 120 years. People had all sorts of time to think about repenting, but they didn't. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was preaching throughout this time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God did not spare the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. One of the best commentaries I've ever heard about this is an old commentary by Bill Cosby. He did on Noah and the Ark. I don't know if you heard that. Those of you who are my generation probably remember that. But he complained at one point about how everybody was making fun of him, like he was looking, acting like he was Tarzan way up there trying to build this boat. They were mocking him. That might have been very, very true, because the people didn't repent. They didn't believe. They'd never seen rain. It hadn't rained until this time. But he stayed at it, preaching 120 years. So God was loving. God was gracious. The man went his own way. He kept on his demon possession. He kept on with his violence. So God finally judged. And when God judges, his judgment is sure. See, people today think about going to heaven or going to hell as those are just sort of mythical ideas. But I'm kind of good enough. I think I'll kind of escape hell and go to heaven. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God comes upon him. If God slew that generation, billions and billions of people, and the Bible warns that he's going to judge again, he will. He's done it once. He'll do it again. So the lesson is, the flood destroyed the world as a true and as a righteous God brought it to judge man's sin. But God in loving grace gave man 120 years to repent, and he saved the upright. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to escape God's judgment. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You hear that? Not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the choice. So we need to trust in Christ to escape God's judgment, and then may we, like Noah, give God's truth to the lost. If people do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior today, they stand just as much in jeopardy as did that generation of Noah's day. So we need to get the gospel out to them so that they might believe and be saved. Now I want to give you, for your benefit, more evidence for the global flood. Dr. Andrew Snelling, who has his Ph.D. in geology from the University of Sydney, wrote the article, Six Evidences for the Genesis Flood, and I just want to list them for you. There are fossils of sea animals, not only in places like the Grand Canyon in Arizona, but also high in the Himalayan mountains. We're talking about at 17,000, 18,000 feet. That reveals that the ocean waters once covered the Earth's continents easily. There are extensive fossil graveyards all around the world. In the red wall limestone of the Grand Canyon, billions of nautiloid fossils are found in a layer, evidence of the global flood. They've actually found fossils in a certain sediment layer on the outback of Australia, of deep sea animals and creatures. Amazing. Sedimentary rock layers can be traced all the way across continents, even between continents. And physical features in those strata indicate that they were deposited rapidly. For example, the Tapete strata of sandstone and red wall limestone of Grand Canyon can be traced across the entire United States, up into Canada, across the Atlantic Ocean, even to England. And the White Cliffs of Dover in England, they're part of a strata that reaches all the way across Europe and into the Middle East, underground. That, you talk about a flood. That was a massive movement of mud and so forth at the time. Sediment has been transported for huge distance. Water indicators, such as ripple marks preserved in rock layers, show that water currents once consistently flowed from northeast to southwest across both the North and South American continents. Of course, that's possible only if you have a global flood over weeks of time. There exist rapid or no erosion marks between rock layers, indicating continuous deposition of one layer upon another, with no time for erosion. That means a sudden, massive flood. And then, a lot of strata was laid down in rapid succession. Andrew Snelling points out that there is one strata in the rock layers there in the Grand Canyon that is actually bent at 90 degrees, and there's no crack. It was all soft. So the Noahic flood did occur. It came in judgment for man's sin from a holy God, who also graciously saved the godly and samples of land animals to start a new world. So we need to believe this account. It is the truth. And we need to revere God, and we need to proclaim His truth, because there is another judgment that is coming, as the Bible predicts. And man has a decision to make. God is loving. He doesn't want to destroy anybody, just like he held off his destruction of the flood for 120 years. He gave man ample time. But there is a time when God says enough. And so we need to get ready. We need to believe in Christ now if we don't. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. And as we look at this passage, we're just amazed at the awesome nature of your judgment here in the original flood, and there's plenty of evidence that it did occur. And we recognize that you're a God that has to be taken seriously. Yes, you're a loving God. No, you don't want to destroy anybody, but you will if man does not repent, if he does not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we ask, Father, that whether we're listening by way of the webcast or whether we're here in the service this morning, that we would take seriously the teachings of the Word of God and make the commitment to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then once we have done that, that we would fall in line with the tremendous example of the godly Noah of old. And as we have opportunity under your leadership, proclaim the truth to dearly beloved people who are lost, who are apart from Christ, that they may come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.